Thank you. Would you please pass the registers that are at the end of the pew so that we'll have an idea of who's here today? Sorry the mic didn't work, but I'm up here so you can hear. There are several announcements in the bulletin that I would like to call to your attention. If you would please notice, down in the bottom of the second page, tomorrow will be the general meeting for the United Methodist Women. And on Tuesday, Charlie has asked me to particularly call your attention because we're going to have Coach Shell Dula speaking to the United Methodist Men. And they're going to meet at 5:30 in the Fellowship Hall. And Charlie says there's going to be barbecue chicken. So do come and enjoy the fellowship and listen to the coach speak. I also want to call to your attention the fall festival that will occur next Sunday. That's on the back page of your bulletin, if you will please notice the details about the fall festival. Also in the newsletter that went out this week, on Friday the 23rd of October, the church bus is going to take the Main Streeters to Flat Rock, North Carolina, to pick apples. So please let the church office know tomorrow morning if you are going to be able to go. Don't forget that event. Now, let us continue our worship as the acolytes enter with the light of Christ.
Would you please stand if you're able and join with me in the call to worship? Let your minds ponder the manifold works of God. Let your spirit soar amid the wonder of creation. Sun and moon proclaim God's infinite imagination. Moon and stars sing the glory of the Eternal One. We gather to worship and praise the God of all people. We come to learn from the God we only dimly perceive.
Please be seated, and I invite you to join me in the invocation. Source of all things, how can we approach glory so vast that all space and time is surrounded by you? We cannot comprehend the marvels of the earth. How shall we honor your majesty? You are so unknowable, yet evidence of your work is on every hand. The mystery of life in all its many forms, the discoveries we are allowed to make, the sweep of knowledge entrusted to our use, the amazing resources of this planet, all speak of a God who cares, who honors us, who provides for our salvation. Let this time of meeting honor you and equip us to do your will. Amen. And now I invite forward the parents and Margaret Ellison Albin and all those they've invited to stand with them for the sacrament of baptism. Please turn to the insert that we've provided you. It reminds me of the scripture surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. I present before you this morning Margaret Ellison Albin for baptism. Susan, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin?
We do.
Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves?
We do.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races?
We do.
Will you nurture Margaret in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, to profess her faith openly, and to lead a Christian life?
We do.
And now, congregation, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include Margaret and family now before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround her with a community of love and forgiveness that she may grow in her trust of God and be found faithful in her service to others. We will pray for her that she may be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life. And let us all together join in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Now the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. And when you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of God's mercy each day. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection, to make disciples of all nations. Declare his works to the nations, his glory among all the people. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and she who will receive it, to wash away her sin and clothe them in righteousness throughout their lives, that dying and being raised with Christ, they may share in His final victory. All praise to you, Eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. She can hardly wait. Please. Margaret Ellison, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And may the Spirit work within you, that being born through water in the Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. She's sweet. She hugged me.
Okay. See, this is for you. This is for you to keep. See.
Now it is our joy to welcome our new sister in Christ. Through baptism, she is incorporated by the Holy Spirit into God's new creation and made to share in Christ's royal priesthood. We are all one in Christ Jesus. With joy and thanksgiving, we welcome her as a member in the family of Christ. Now, members of the household of God, I commend Margaret and family to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase her faith, confirm her hope, and perfect her in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love as members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church. We renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And now the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. Amen. Now I'm going to let you all walk. Now, here, this is for you too. Okay. It's okay. Don't let him be in trouble.
Comes to us from the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 1 through 7, and then verses 38 through 41. You can find this on page 595 in the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible. In this message, God finally answers Job's question out of a whirlwind, and he in turn asks Job questions. God reminds Job that God is in charge. God is the creator, and Job is the created. Now hear the words of the Lord. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. What is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare it to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measuring? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon the earth? Out of which basis did it sink, or who had laid its foundation? When the morning stars began to sing together, and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy. Down to verse 38. Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or they wait in their covert? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God and wander for lack of food? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I invite you now to join in the singing of the Psalter. You will find this on an insert. It is Psalm 104, selected verses from that. We ask you to join in on the refrain, the printed words the choir will be singing. We'll begin with that sung response, which Joyce will play now.
My soul rests on you.
The epistle reading for today is the first 10 verses of the 5th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. You'll find that in the Pew Bible on page 267 in the New Testament section. This continues the theme of the image of Christ as one who is of the people and of the priesthood. Jesus Christ is a mediator between God and humanity. Jesus exercised this priesthood through supplication, prayers, tears, and obedience. Listen now again for God's word. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. The priest is able to deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward because he himself is sinful. It is because of this weakness and sinfulness that he must offer sacrifices for himself as well as for the people. One does not presume this task unless one is asked to take it, called by God, as was Aaron himself. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And also in another place said, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through his suffering. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Having been designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Oh.
as we come to our time of prayer. Let me lift up our concerns. Jay Pendergrass has gone to Charleston to MUSC for further treatments. Our program coordinator, Kathy Kelly, had a nephew die in a traffic accident over the weekend. I don't know any further details. Martha Brookshire, connected to our congregation through Wesley Commons and through our study out there on Thursdays. Martha passed away over the weekend. Her service is in Anderson today, we believe. And Elmer Scheibel is doing quite well at the rehab hospital as he recovers. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, it is cold outside, but we rejoice in the warmth of this place and the warmth of belonging together as children of God. Warm our hearts now and hear our prayers and forgive our sins and bind us together and send us forth filled with love and forgiveness enough to share. So often as we read the paper and watch the news, it upsets us. And Lord, we do see there is continually war and rumor of war. There is poverty and disease, they continue. And uncertainty and change are constant. We pray that you give us a firm foundation of faith in you and give us a strong sense of your presence in our lives. Call us again and again to pray and to study and to seek your will. And use us. Use our time and talents and treasure to build your kingdom, to be a light in the darkness wherever we are. Lord, we do pray for the leaders of the nations of this world, that they be open to the influence of your Spirit. We pray for all those friends and family and those we know who are in dangerous places serving abroad. We pray for those who are grieving, for those who are troubled, for those who are bitter and unforgiving and unforgiven. We pray for them your grace, your joy, and peace. Lord, we claim your presence in our hearts, and we claim the promise of the peace that passes all human understanding by the presence of your Holy Spirit. Be with us and bless us and remind us what to pray for as we spend a moment in silent prayer. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue our worship now through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, our special gifts. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Please be seated. We invite the children forward for the children's message.
Good morning. How are you guys? I have something to show you. Do you see this hanging around my neck? Do you know what this is? It's called a locket, and it belonged to my grandmother. Her name was Maddie James Green, and I wear it, and it's something very, very special to me because she was so incredibly special to me. And I lived next door to her when I was growing up, and so I went up to her house every single day. And I would take her flowers in exchange. She would give me cookies. And it was a great thing. And I loved my grandmama. I thought she was the greatest thing on earth. She was. Well, I always sat beside her. And it was real important for me to sit beside her. Well, I had all these cousins. Do you have cousins? Yeah. Well, I have 20. And they lived in Florida and North Carolina and South Carolina and Georgia. And sometimes they would all come to my grandmama's house. And when they came to my grandmother's house, they sat in her lap. And they tried to sit beside her. So what do you think happened to me? I couldn't sit beside my grandmama. And I thought, now this is not right. Because I see grandmama every day, and I am the most special grandchild. Well, I thought I was. I know I'm not now, but then I thought I was. And so it made me mad that these people would come in and sit beside her. And one time I even was really bad and pushed one of my cousins and said, "No, you can't sit beside Grandmama. I'm supposed to sit beside Grandmama." And she said, "But what about me? I'm a grandchild too, and I love Grandmama too, and I don't get to see her very often." And I was being really bad, wasn't I? I was being selfish and jealous, and I thought too much of myself because I thought I was too important to be the one sitting next to Grandmama all the time. And Grandmama got upset with me, and she said, "You know, I love all my grandchildren, and instead of trying to push them out of the way, you should be helping me when they come to visit because I'm really busy, and you should help welcome them." And all through the years, I started to do that, and I started to really like my cousins. I figured out they were pretty cool people to hang out with after a while, you know, and I could share my grandmama with them. There's a Bible story that Reverend Dennis is going to preach from today, and it's kind of like that. Jesus had these two disciples, James and John. They thought that they were the top-notch disciples. They thought they were better than all the rest and that they should sit on either side of Jesus when he went to heaven. And when the other disciples found out about it, how do you think they felt? You think they were happy about that? No, because they're like, "Well, what about me? I'm just as important as you are, James and John. Who do you think you are anyway?" And so they were mad at him, and Jesus said, "You're all the same." Essentially, he's saying, "Nobody, I don't make that decision who's going to sit beside me. I love everybody all the same. You are all special in God's sight. You all have a special place with him, but you're all very special to him too. No one person is better than another in Jesus' eyes." Okay? And we need to remember that from day to day, because sometimes we think we should be the leader. We should be the first one in line because we are special, right? "Teacher, teacher, let me be first. I'm special." Well, sometimes we think that. So sometimes we need to also remember that there are other people around us, and maybe we should help let them feel special sometimes too. Okay? Let's have a prayer, all right? You pray after me. Dear God, help us to remember others and make sure that they all feel special, because we are all special in God's eyes. In thy name we pray. Amen. You have a good week.
And now, without passing our flu or colds, let us pass the peace. It's going to be... Our gospel lesson, as previewed by Myra, is from the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Yes, I do know what time it is. Many of you met my sister in the fellowship hall at the big 50th birthday extravaganza you threw for me. And I want to tell you something about her. My sister has a confidence problem. She has way too much of it. And she has a self-esteem problem that's along the same lines. And some of you who lack proper confidence, maybe my sister got yours. I am the oldest. Her nickname is Sissy. And I gave her that nickname when she was tiny. And I think that was the last decision anyone else has made for her ever. She's a Methodist minister's wife, and after living out of state for many years because her husband was a chaplain in the Air Force, she came back to annual conference, to the state annual conference, and entered a minister's wives meeting with a loud public declaration. Who used to be in charge here? Yes, she really did. And maybe I've said too much. What does this have to do with the gospel? Well, in a fit of overconfidence and extreme self-esteem, James and John ask a question of Jesus one day. In real English, they ask something like, "Jesus, we want you to say yes to whatever we ask, okay?" Now, here's what they're asking. It said, "In your glorious kingdom, we, James and John, want to sit in the places of honor next to you, one at your right and one at your left." And Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking." Later, when James and John saw Jesus from a cowardly distance, mockingly crowned with thorns and humiliatingly enthroned with nails on a cross, maybe then they understood what they were asking. But the point is, they wanted to be in charge. They wanted honor. They wanted glory and lordship over others. And after all, they had given up so much, and they thought, now we're close to a payoff when Jesus comes into his power, as they imagined power. Then, as now, power tends to corrupt, and the will to power changes people from servants into something else. Now, Jesus is the exception to that rule, but James and John were no exception. The other disciples were angry, maybe because they didn't think of it first. Now, I like to think of the church as a team. And all of us are team members. And that reminds me, my son is a defensive line coach for West Oak High School over in Seneca. And before he was a varsity coach and he was the junior varsity coach, they used to put him in the varsity games up on top of the press box and watch from up there. And I don't know, Coach Dula, what they do from up there, but they'd call in something, looked important. From up on high, they weren't really involved on the game level. Well, Jesus is not like that, on high, from a distance, giving orders from a comfortable place far away. Jesus got down on the field, came and joined in the blood and the sweat and the tears, and he expects us to do the same. But like James and John, the minute we smell comfy position and authority, we tend to picture ourselves up there in the rarefied air, helping God keep things straight. Jesus made it quite clear. He needs no assistance passing judgment. You know, the game is still going on. All judgments we could ever make are premature. Jesus was on the field, in the mud, in the blood, in the tears, and Jesus, present still in the Holy Spirit, is on the field with us. And whatever we face. That is the kind of Lord He is and the kind of servant He calls us to be. Jesus never intended for His followers, for you and me, to serve from on high and lording over others saying our faith is so superior, or lording over others saying our righteousness is so superior, our way of worship, our understanding of Scripture, or lording over others our blessings, our talents. Along those lines, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, we've been studying Romans on Wednesday night, and Paul said in Romans 12, answering the question, so you want to compete? Do you want to compete? Okay. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit and serve the Lord. You can compete that way. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Compete that way. Extend hospitality to strangers. You can compete that way. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And then he goes on in verse 15 of the 12th chapter of Romans. It says, stop all the competition nonsense. Here, unity. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. If it is possible, he writes, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Why live like that? Because that is how Jesus lived. And even though he was Lord of all, he did not lord over others the way earthly rulers do. He came as a servant and he sent us as servants of God. Servants of others in God's name. In Jesus' name. Now we can't just decide one day to do that. We need the power of God's Holy Spirit to do that. And that is where faith and growth in faith come in. We are called to serve in God's name down in the trenches where people hurt, down in the dust where people are dying to hear a word of encouragement, down in the poverty where hope in God is all they have. And sometimes we become the answer to prayers when we give ourselves to, in God's name, to meet the needs of others. They perceive us as the very hand of God meeting their need, the need that they prayed for. Sometimes we don't even know when we are the answer to prayers, but that's okay. You may say, sounds good, Jim. That sounds wonderful. I've heard it all before, but life has a way of wearing on you, and service gets old fast. And that reminds me of a very, very old but good story. It's worth the time it will take. A woman accompanied her husband to the doctor's office, and after the checkup, the doctor called the wife in alone and said, your husband is suffering from a terrible disease and it's aggravated by stress. If you do the following and remove his stress, maybe he'll get better. Each morning I want you to do this. Fix him a healthy breakfast. Be pleasant. Make sure that he's in a good mood. And for lunch, fix him a nutritious meal. And for dinner, an especially nice meal. And don't burden him with any chores. He might have had a hard day. Don't discuss your problems with him. It'll only make his stress worse. And most importantly, give him affection anytime he reaches out to you. And you do this for 10 months to a year, maybe your husband will regain his health. On the way home, the husband was curious. He said, what did the doctor say to you? And she answered, he said, you're going to die. It's hard to serve. It's not easy learning to serve. That's our calling, though, even with our spouses and our families and even strangers we haven't met and even enemies. We're called to serve in the name of Christ. And yes, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to do that. When others cry and need, Lord, hear me. Lord, help me. Lord, answer me. Lord, show me. God often nudges one of us to be their hope, to be their help, to be their answer. It's not always the preacher who gets the nudge. Sometimes it's one of the other servant children of God. And I do know that time is short, and I'm going to shorten the sermon a bit. I want to remind you that as servants of God, after years of struggling with the Bible, I do see a pattern. And many of you have gone through so many disciple courses. You've read the Bible from front to back. You have to have seen this pattern. That God over and over uses upside down, unlikely, unexpected means and places and people to meet, to fit into His plan. From the very beginning, He made Abraham an old man, married to Sarah an old woman. He made them the parents of a nation. And Sarah laughed, the kind of laugh that means no way, but God made a way. And then you have unwilling prophets. You have Moses with a speech impediment, Jonah and Jeremiah who didn't want to do it but did. Paul, a fierce enemy of the Christian faith, turned apostle. And little David with a slingshot against a giant. A whale, a talking donkey, a prostitute or two, a blind beggar, some lepers, and the woman from Samaria. Five husbands she had had and living with someone else's husband, and she became the evangelist to the Samaritans. And so when you ask to be a part of God's plan, you might want to ask which part. Jesus is saying the world has its own pecking order, the world has its own petty lords who love to rule over others, but that is not God's way. You are my children. You're called to serve and love and care for others with humility, just as I loved and cared for you. And the utter humility of Christ on the cross. So don't go looking for some reason to feel better or say you're better than others. Look for a way to serve. Jesus identified with the outcast. What should we do? The thrones that James and John asked for came with nails to hold you in place as you bled and died. God is the master of reversal. But one way or another, God gets what God wants, in spite of us, if not because of us. Salvation through a servant king is the big reversal, the big plot twist that God has given us in the gospel. And so I want to close with a story that I heard from English evangelist David Watson, who spoke to annual conference here many years ago. He's now passed. But David Watson said, when you accept the invitation, all of heaven celebrates, but then you are required to go to work. I heard Watson once, and he told a story of the prodigal son the next day. You remember the prodigal son story? I won't go through it. But the prodigal was out eating pig slop, ran out of money, came home, the father welcomed him, and then threw him a huge party. Well, the next morning, 5 a.m. is when this takes place. The father who welcomed him home woke him up at 5 a.m., said, "Son, it's time to get up." The prodigal says, "But Dad, it's 5 a.m. The son said, "Yes." I mean, the father said, "Yes, son, it is 5 a.m. It's time to get up." And then the son said, "But Dad, the party last night, I'm tired." And then the father said, "Oh, yes, it was a wonderful, joyful party. I don't remember having ever such a celebration. We are so glad that you're home." The son said, but Dad. The father interrupts and said, "Son, you're home. It's time to go to work." Faith is not just faith for you and me. God has given us things to do to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ and given us the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to do it. Yes, we've come home to God and heaven is celebrated. But it's time to go to work. Amen. Please stand. Now receive this blessing, the blessing of the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and the presence and guidance, even in this moment, of God the Holy Spirit. You have been blessed. Now be a blessing to others in Jesus' name.